You know, at some point in life, we all find ourselves facing the music. But when you think about those moments where our public figures do it, it can be a picture of our own sins, its consequences. It can be pretty memorable, isn't it? If you're my parents' age, you remember him as one of the best running backs that you'd ever seen. He won the national championship, the Heisman Trophy. He got to the NFL, he became the first running back to run for over 2,000 yards in a season, and was the first ballot Hall of Famer. But I don't remember him from any of that. I remember him as a guy in the commercials, television shows, and movies. I remember him as an announcer on Monday Night Football. But most of all, I remember him as the one who interrupted the 1994 NBA Finals. Do you remember that? O.J. Simpson was a picture of what could await an athlete after they retire. He had a squeaky clean image. I mean, he was everywhere. And then his wife is found dead along with another man. He was a main suspect, and he just ran. And we watched it on every single channel. And then he was indicted. It was one of the trials of the century. He was acquitted, got in legal trouble again, spent some time in prison. O.J. Simpson faced the music. And that fall from grace in the public eye was something, wasn't it? But he's not the only one. I think that this next one is the best athlete of my lifetime. There was a time where you would have bet on him against the field, and it was a better bet. There was a time where they used to tiger-proof courses. Do you remember this? They would purposely change courses just to make sure it could be competitive because Tiger Woods was that dominant. When I was in college, I watched him win the Masters by the greatest margin and the lowest score in history. When I had just graduated from college, I saw him win the U.S. Open at Pebble Beach by 15 shots. In 2008, I watched him win the U.S. Open at Torrey Pines with my son on one leg. Do you remember those things? I think Tiger Woods was the greatest athlete of my lifetime. I've never seen anyone more dominant. And he was everywhere. He endorsed everything. He had his own video game. He made golf cool. And then in 2010, he went on TV and he confessed multiple infidelities. And throughout it all, he ended up losing his wife, his squeaky clean image, his endorsements, even his caddy. He would return to golf and he would return to the winner's circle, but he would never reach the same heights he did before. We could go like this all day, couldn't we? We could talk about people like Harvey Weinstein, Lance Armstrong, Bill Cosby. We could mention these people that were so gifted and so talented that they rose to the top of the public consciousness and then used their gifts and their talents to tear apart the lives of others and themselves. We remember those moments where they faced the music because the fall is so devastating. And maybe also because it's so true to life. You see, there will probably never be a time where there's going to be any video cameras outside of our house. And I doubt I'm ever going to have a boom mic shoved in front of my face. But that's not because we don't commit the same sins. It's just because nobody would tune in. Nobody would care. But we live our lives oftentimes believing the same things that many of those people believed, that we can control sin. That we can quote-unquote enjoy it, but keep it under wraps, huh? Kind of hedge around it, mitigate some of the damages. But you cannot control sin. Trying to control sin is like grabbing a tiger by the ears. Once you grab on, you can't let go, and yet you also realize you can't hold on forever. At some point, it's going to get away from you. And when sin does, it'll make a fool out of us. In front of our family, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors. The destruction can be fantastic, can't it? And that's where we find David. Last week we watched as David used the position and the power God had given him to sleep with another man's wife. And when he found out that woman was pregnant, he used that position and power to try to cover it up. And when he couldn't cover it up, he had her husband killed. Do you remember what happened next? He waited until Bathsheba's time of mourning was over. And then he brought her in as his wife. And that might seem strange to our eyes, but to their eyes, it would have looked like he was taking care of the families of one of his fallen soldiers. David thought he had gotten ahead of it. David thought he had controlled sin. But David had the tiger by the ears. And he was about to lose his grip. Here's what happens. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man. But the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." Sin had made a fool out of David. It made a fool out of David in front of his general Joab. It made a fool out of David before his wife Bathsheba. It made a fool out of David before his friend and pastor Nathan, and before long, it would make a fool out of David before all Israel. But that is not the worst part. The worst part is what it says right before our sermon text. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. And you can hear it all through what Nathan says to David. How God says, "I took you from being a shepherd boy to being king of Israel. I saved you from the hand of Saul time after time." He says, "I so completely handed the house of Saul over to you that you even could have had his wives if you wanted," though David didn't. That's just a sign of how completely he gave it all to him. It's like a blank check. And what does David do? He uses it to sleep with another man's wife, to try to cover it up, than to have that man killed. God had been good to David. And David used God's gifts to hurt the people that God himself loved with a perfect love. You see, God takes it personal because it is personal. That is the thing about sin, what we will always struggle to understand. You'll read an account like this, and you'll wonder why God has to inject himself in the middle of it. But then think about it once. You love your kids, right? And imagine you watch your kids on the playground being mistreated by a stranger. Wouldn't you step in? And if you stepped in and that stranger looked at you and said, "What's the deal? Why do you care? Why are you getting involved?" Wouldn't you be just blown away? You would say, "Of course you care. Of course it's personal. That's your child." How much more a God of perfect love and perfect justice, who loved Uriah and Bathsheba more than you and I could ever love anyone, how much more shouldn't he be offended and infuriated when David takes the gifts he gave him and used them to hurt those people? Of course God took it seriously. You see, sin would make a fool out of David. But the worst part of sin are not its consequences. It's that each and every sin is an act of open defiance against a God who loves us perfectly. See, oftentimes, when we watch our figures have their face the music moment, we see them stand in front of the cameras, they got all the microphones in their face, they give their kind of publicly crafted confession. And after it's over, the cameras go silent, the mics are muted, and the journalists and the commentators and the people on social media take over and they give their judgments. And redemption? Any redemption that's found isn't usually found in a news cycle your hope is going to give someone something else for people to look at. Or maybe the hopes that they're going to accomplish something so big that you kind of forget about what they had done. But waiting for the news cycle to turn over is not forgiveness. And when you offend a holy God, forgiveness is what you need. Now, I don't know who O.J. Simpson or Tiger Woods had in their life. But David, he had this friend named Nathan. And here's what Nathan says. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. You see, in Nathan, David had a friend who cared enough to be honest, to take his life into his own hands, to confront a seasoned warrior, to point a finger at him and to say, you are the man. But Nathan didn't do that for headlines or clicks or to bust a story wide open. He did that because it was true. He did that because he cared. And he cared enough to stick around. As David confessed his sin, as maybe for the first time in months, David was finally honest. A confession that's fleshed out in Psalm 51. You hear in those quick words, I have sinned against the Lord. And what does Nathan say? Your sin is taken away. Nathan forgives David. And it is so important to understand why. David was forgiven not because what he did wasn't that bad. It was that bad. And we will see how he will live in the consequences of his actions for the rest of his life. Nathan doesn't tell David he's forgiven because Nathan isn't mad anymore. How Nathan feels about it really doesn't have much to do with it. And he doesn't tell David he's forgiven because David was sorry or because David confessed. There's nothing we can do to cause our forgiveness. David was forgiven for one reason. Jesus would pay for it. It's the same reason you come here week after week and you hear those same words. Your sin is forgiven. And I and the other pastors up here say those words without having any idea of what you're dealing with, without having any idea of what sins you've committed. You could have the tiger by the ears right now. It wouldn't change the fact that Jesus has paid for your sin. And through faith, through his word and sacrament, that forgiveness is yours. You are forgiven. But that doesn't mean that sin doesn't have consequences. And you can see the consequences of David's sin all throughout this account. Nathan says, this is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. David would spend the rest of his life facing the consequences of his actions. If you keep reading David's story, there are not a lot of happy stories after this. He watches as his family is torn apart by rape and incest. He watches as two different sons rebel against him, including Absalom, who fulfills that horrible prophecy. He'll watch as his children die, and the kingdom pays the price for what he did. This child dying is just a part of a very special judgment that God had attached to David's selfish actions. But David, he understood that that didn't define him. Do you remember how the rest of the story goes? After Nathan says this, David puts on sackcloth and ashes, which is a sign of repentance. He lays on the ground every night. He won't eat anything. He prays night and day that God would save this child. And then the child dies. And his servants are afraid to tell him. They figure if he acted like this when the child's alive, what's he going to do when the child dies? But David, he can hear what they're saying. And here's what he says. David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. "Is the child dead?" he asked. "Yes," they replied, "he's dead." Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. His attendants asked him, "Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat." He answered, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and lay with her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him. And because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. Do you hear the confidence of David's words? "I will not go to him," or "he will not come to me, I will go to him." It's the confidence of someone who knew that what Nathan said was true. His sin was taken away. That God loved him, that God loved this child, that he had taken this child to heaven, and one day David would meet him there. It's why when they did have Solomon, David could say with confidence his name should be Jedidiah. Jedidiah means loved by the Lord, because David knew that the consequences of his actions would remain, and they would be there the rest of his life. But God wasn't mad at him. He wasn't getting back at him. But through those consequences, he was teaching him, helping him to see the seriousness of sin and the beauty of the grace of a God who loves us in spite of that sin. At some point, we all face the music. It happens in so many different ways in our lives, because so often we believe that we can control sin. We get the tiger by the ears, and we realize we can't hold on forever. And in those cases, sin can make a fool out of us. But you are forgiven. And the older you get, the more you see some of the consequences of your sin remaining. But you live in the confidence of knowing that God's not mad at you. He's not getting back at you. Instead, if there are consequences of your actions that remain, he will use those to point you to the seriousness of sin, to the beauty of his grace, to what it means to be one loved by the Lord. That's what it means to face the music in grace, as David did. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Emmanuel's Sermon Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Emmanuel, you can follow us on Facebook or visit us at imluth.org. That's immluth.org. Have a great day.